afternoon, church. Praise the Lord. Bwana asifiwe. Well, I was invited to do this part of why we gather. The challenge with it is that I feel like I'm belaboring to make an obvious point. It's like being asked why we breathe, you know. You all breathe now, don't you? The reason why we gather. I'm sure you can point to many reasons why we are gathered here. But one of the things about us as people, as human beings, it appears that we were never meant to operate solo. We were never meant to operate alone. We were never meant to operate in isolation, either from each other or from God. I don't know whether you've noticed that. The introverts firmly disagree. But it appears that there exists an innate desire, an instinct, almost a passion in every human being to gravitate towards each other, to connect with another human being, to connect in our society, in our community, with family members. In other words, we do better together than when we are alone. Whether we are gathered to eat or to drink, to celebrate, to sing, to worship, to mourn, whatever it is that we do, it appears like we do it better when we are together, better when we are gathered than when we are scattered. And I kind of wondered, where do we get this habit of gathering? Well, in my considered opinion, I don't think that it is a habit that is original to us as human beings. I suspect that we get it from our Creator. Very early in the book of Genesis, as God is nearing towards the conclusion of his creation, when he wants to do the grand final project, the grand finale, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we are enthralled from the very beginning of creation by this God who creates out of nothing. But at this point, the language changes. We've been hearing, and God said, let there be, and there was, and God did, and God said, and God did, and it was so. But at this juncture, the language changes. It takes a pluralistic tone, both about him as God and about us as the humanity that he is about to create, giving a hint, a suggestion that God himself exists not in isolation, but in community. He says, let us create man in our image. It's the first mention in the plural of God. Let us create man in our image, in our likeness, and let them, not him, rule over the plants, the animals, everything, the whole world. Let them. And it was so. And so it does appear that very early in creation, God makes a very strong suggestion that he himself is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally existent to exalt and worship and enjoy one another in the Trinity, in the Godhead. And that the creature that he is about to create cannot accurately mirror who he is if that creature is in isolation. And therefore, right from the beginning, male and female, he created them. And so whether we like it or not, our tendency is to gravitate towards each other, is to gravitate towards community, is to gather. It's who we are. We form families and we gather around the table, whether we are eating dinner or we are playing or laughing or disciplining. We gather. It's our tendency. And so as we speak about why we gather, I think it's good that we have that background in mind, that we serve a God who is existent in community himself, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in all their beauty and their glory, exist for and to please and to honor one another. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he would be made manifest here on earth, again would not talk in isolation. And he says, I have come from the Father. In fact, everything I say to you is from the Father. The works I do are from the Father. I want to bring glory to God the Father. When he's about to leave, he says, I will not leave you alone. I will leave you a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you always. He will not speak on his own, but he will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Then he will say, oh, the Father and I are mine, are one. And we want you too to become one. In fact, this is the way the world will know that you are my disciples if you are all united. So the idea of gathering seems to express more accurately who God is to us. So if we are to also reflect God in his values, in his community, and in his character, we cannot do it in isolation. And if we do that, we will be living in disobedience to him. So we gather because the one who created us, himself, is gathered in the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he desires to express himself in our pluralistic, multiple, and multicultural community of faith. I looked at several passages, and we will not be able to go into great detail into any of them. The topic is very wide because there are very many reasons why we gather. But I hope if we look at different passages, we will see the point emphasized again and again by God. The word church that we use in the modern day comes from a Greek word, which most of you are familiar with, called what? Ecclesia. It's called ecclesia. The root of ecclesia is a Greek word called kaleo. Kaleo is to call out. So when we talk about ecclesia, in fact, whenever the people of God would be gathered, even in the Old Testament, they would be known as the ecclesia of God, meaning the called out people or the gathered people of God. That's what now we call church. So when we talk about church, we are talking about the ecclesia of God, the called out people of God, or the gathered people of God. So again, this idea of calling out and gathering is not original to us. It comes from God. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, which emphasizes that point of being called out as an idea originating from God. And it emphasizes the point that when we gather, then what we are doing is that we are responding in obedience to something that God is doing. And when we respond in obedience, the idea behind gathering, in many instances, you will realize, will be to give instructions from God's perspective of who we are to be, something that gives us identity as the people of God. So we gather to receive instructions, which hopefully, after we receive, we will obey. And after obeying those instructions, then we will be right with God. Okay? So it is the making of a people of God. And when we are right with God, then the natural posture or the end product of this is the worship of God. So we gather in obedience to obey God and hopefully then to become his people. God says this, Deuteronomy chapter 4, hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. So he's going to give some commands. One of the purposes of giving, of gathering, is to receive instructions. And so here, most likely, Pastor Madenge will gather you for different reasons. For Nawiri, for example, others will be gathered for Alpha, they'll be gathered for new believers, the worship team will gather here for practice, and then they'll come and worship. Okay, so there will be some form of instructions that we receive in order to become the people that God wants to form us into being. In verse 5, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So right there, you see there is a component in the gathering and in the obedience, a component of witness. Do you see that? A component of witness. That as you gather, there are other people observing and saying, hiya, these people are very wise. Have you seen this? You know, they are also a very understanding people. So God wants to demonstrate the difference between a nation that he leads and the pagan nations that worship the gods of the Canaanites. And so he will make a very distinct difference in terms of how he'll bless them and who they will become. He'll cause them to rise as a powerhouse around the area so that others will look at a nation that is led by God and desire that. It's the power of witness. And they will desire to become like Israel. And we know that in the course of time, many who will be called proselytes, people who are looking at the Jews and desiring to be like them, will join the Jewish nation. They are not Jews, but they want to associate with them because they've seen the power of God. So as people gather, there's an element of witness that is strong and powerful right there. I don't know whether you heard something in the AV. There's a young lady there who said she joined the Alpha course, all right? And after many conversations, she did what? She became something she wasn't before. That gathering was a witness to her about the power and the goodness and the love of God. And she said, I want what you have. And she became a Christian. And now she's part of this congregation. That's what gathering does. Part of the element is the power of witness. That when you're gathered like this and people come and see how you do life, how you love, how you care, how you come around those who are hurting. They say, you know, I want to be part of you. How do I join? Some of you have become members because of what you have observed. And so a big part of gathering is witness. And so when we live according to the laws and the commands and the instructions of God, he causes others to see who we are and to desire that. Then they become believers. So there's a strong element of witness. So for Israel, this was to happen at a national level. Okay? Observe this carefully. This will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Whenever we pray to him. Obviously, there's another element here that when we are gathered, another thing we do is we demonstrate our dependence on God. What Mathenge did here by offering prayer on our behalf and petition, we're saying, Lord, there are situations that we cannot handle. They are overwhelming. They dip us down into the valleys. But here we are, your people. We are standing and we are looking up to you. We are depending on you. We are desperate for you. We've just sung. We are hungry for you. And God comes and fills us. And as we demonstrate our dependence on God, God proves himself faithful, comes and meets our needs. And then people are looking and saying, you know, I want what they have. When I'm hurting, I'm all alone, you know? Or the friends who come around me are not helpful. What they tell me does not make sense. But here is a community that believes in a God that is near them. It's interesting what they say, that which other nation has a God this near to them? One of the names of Christ is who? Emmanuel, God with us. And God wants to demonstrate, I'm not a God who is far away, who looks at these poor humans as they suffer. And they say, oh, I wish I could do something about it. No. You know, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, you know. And as he walked among the people, he identified with our pain, with our sorrow. So that today, part of what we tell people who are in mourning, and there are always people among us in mourning, in that very deep and isolating space where you feel like you are all alone. We can talk about a God who loves, a God who cares. a God who identifies with pain and suffering because he himself has been afflicted. He lost his son for our sake. He was cut short so that we could be included. And that idea that the nations would say, who else has a God that is so near them, who hears them when they pray? And this is who our God is. So part of gathering demonstrates our dependence on God. And by demonstrating that dependence, when we cry out to God, God comes, meets our needs, meets us at our points of need. Others are able to see that yesterday we were in deep mourning. Today he has become the lifter up of our faces, and we are encouraged. And then we can walk to our brothers and sisters who are discouraged and comfort them with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from God. And there's a passage like that in the New Testament. So the purposes of gathering are beautifully demonstrated here. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them? The way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him. And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and the laws, this body of laws that I am setting before you here today? A recognition that God's laws and his decrees are not burdensome. When he says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, he's saying, let me give you instructions that are good for you. There are things that you cannot do and then remain in peace. There are things that you will do that will wreck your own peace, will wreck your own heart, will destroy relationships. So when I say thou shalt not, I'm not being burdensome. I'm saying these are the boundaries. I want you to be safe. I want you to be happy. I want you to give you limits that will help you to fly and to be free to associate with one another without fear. And so the laws themselves are to set us free, so that we are able to relate with one another with joy and with peace. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things you have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Again, it's impossible to do a teaching of your children without gathering them. So gathering again is for purposes of instructions, but God is not just thinking unigenerationally, he's thinking multi-generationally. He's thinking about you, he's thinking about your children. In other words, the benefits that you have seen, he wants them cascaded to the next generation. And he wants to teach us healthy ways of empathy, healthy ways of mourning, healthy ways of associating. We were seated here, and as we were, Madenge was praying, the little baby that my daughter was holding here, you know, started crying, and she asked her, why are you crying? You know what she said? She said, I miss baby Nate. 10 years she is, she's about 4. She understands loss. So I asked my daughter, how did you minister to her? So she said, I had to tell her that baby Nate is now with Jesus. So it's never too early to begin instructing children about the truth and the reality. Now that truth, I bet, will sink very deep into her all her life. And she knows that when we die, we go to be with Jesus. And because she knows about heaven, and for children, heaven is more real than you think, eh? I was once talking with my granddaughter, So she asked questions about heaven, and I gave her detailed descriptions about Jesus, and she was much younger then, and heaven, and the beauty. You know, we know all the facts, the streets of gold. Sometimes I fear that my people only look forward for the streets. I hope they'll still be made of gold 1,000 years after we've been there. But anyway, after describing in great detail about heaven, then she asked me, can Jesus make me into a princess? I said, of course, he can do anything. Okay. So, I described heaven. So she asked me a very alarming question. So can I go now? So I said, what do you mean? Yeah, can I go to heaven now? What's there to think about? You've just made a powerful sales pitch, and I am sold, you know? Where do I sign? So I wasn't ready. So I said, you can't just go, you know? Jesus has to call you there. He has his own time. And so we had a whole debate about why she can't go now, if it is that good. So there's something in children that's why the Lord says, you know, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. They completely believe everything that you tell them because it is true. And something in God, in their spirit, resonates with God. And for them, it's not a big deal. Oh, I have to die. Okay, so let's do this. Let me go. So we renegotiated. So, but you can see the point that God is saying, teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said, assemble the people before me to hear my words. Again, the idea of assembly is God who is making a demand, assemble, bring the people to me. And we know that God had called his people to give them instructions, to give them his promises, and to give them his blessing. He also blesses them when they are gathered together, you know? So he says this, assemble my people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and they may teach their children after them. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at the time to teach you the decrees and the laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So we neglect to gather at our own great peril. And the benefits are ours, not God's. He already dwells in community. And he's the only self-sufficient being that exists. But we are not self-sufficient. We need each other and we need God. So we gather to hear his instructions. How should we live? We gather to hear his commands. What should we do? We gather to hear his promises. What can we look forward to? We gather to receive his blessings. What can we receive from him? We gather. There's a beautiful text also that speaks about the gathering of God's people. It's in the book of Psalm 133. They're what they call the songs of ascents, as they were ascending to go to Jerusalem for worship. So there are things that reminded them of the God that they are going to worship and the goodness of God. And of course, a key reason for gathering is for purposes of worship. And so they would sing these beautiful songs that would prepare their hearts for the time of worship. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Most of your texts begin with behold, you know? It's a sight to behold. It's something that should cause you to stop and say, wow, look at that. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. I know this metaphor is lost to many of us because, you know, it's not something that happens or you can easily relate to. But for anybody in Israel, they would be able to recall the first time when God adopted them as his spiritual child. Because it recalls the ordination of the first ever high priest of God. It is the time that God sealed the deal with them and said, you are now not just another nation, you're a covenant people. I'm in a covenant relationship with you. A relationship that will endure for all time. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And those promises of God, God is really amazing, continue to date. And so as you track with Israel and the history of Israel and the conflict that Israel is embroiled in, somehow God will keep them safe, even when nobody else understands what is going on. He has an everlasting covenant with Israel that will never be broken, no matter what. So much as you pray for Israel, just know that they will always be there, because God decided that they are his people. They are his covenant people. And somehow the promise of Abraham still continues to date. Those who seek to destroy you, I will destroy. Your enemies shall be my enemies. And God will always fight their battles. At the end, at the last battle of Armageddon, because the entire world will marshal their resources and their military against Israel, they will not survive that. And so God himself in Christ will come. And he will annihilate those nations because of his covenant with Israel. It's shocking and really amazing. But you see, that's what God's promises are. They are yea and amen. You say it for yourselves, don't you? His promises are yea and amen. They are also yea and amen for Israel. Actually, they were Israel's promises before they were yours. You know that? Okay? We now say we are the new what? We are the new Israel. Tunajipoks, tunadandia. But it wasn't, those promises were for actually historical Israel in the beginning, given through David, passed on to Jesus Christ. And today he sits on the throne and he supervises their welfare. Until the close of the age, that's the deal he made with them. So God is amazing. And so as he gives his promises and he tells you to teach to your children, he wants this to be cascaded down to your generations, those who have come to believe and have faith in him, because we are now in a new covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Based upon what? The cross of Jesus. We are believers. And the blood that was poured, we hide under that blood. And we say that we, you know, your blood flows through our veins when we're doing our Holy Communion. We sing those songs, don't we? That's what it actually means. That we are now completely covered and we are greatly assured and greatly confident about our future, irrespective of the difficulties that we pass through. And so that's not abnormal. It's not unusual. He did say, in this world you will have many tribulations, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. Literally, he means you are safe with me. And your ship will dock to the other side of the shore. It doesn't matter how bad the storms will be, I will ensure that you dock to the other side of the shore. And you will not be lost, even in death, I will come for you. That's the promise of God. It's very powerful. It's very powerful. And he's not given in isolation. It's called to the for the gathered people of God who are together. When the disciples wanted to know how to pray, what did he say? This is how you shall pray. My Father, our Father, because you're a gathered people, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us, not me, this day, our daily bread. So you don't pray for your own personal provision. You pray for the gathered people of God and their welfare and their blessing and their abundance. Forgive us our trespasses. We are the people of God. And you wouldn't make it there alone. God will want a community of thousands upon thousands gathered in joyful assembly in heaven from every tribe and every race and every tongue. And that's the deal he's made with us. And so we gather because we recognize our identity as the people of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that we may together declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the deal. All of us together with our children, instructing them so that what we have received, we can cascade it down to them and they can also appropriate the blessing and pass it on to their children after them. So he says this ordination thing, when God made the deal that you are now my covenant people, I own you and you are mine, I'll protect you, I'll watch over you. It is like the dew of Hermon, as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. We have over-individualized our Christianity. Oh, Lord, bless me. Oh, Lord, bless me. He says, when we are gathered together as the people of God, it's something to behold. And God is pleased. It causes heaven to stop. And God says, bless them. There the Lord bestows his blessings. commands his blessings, even life forevermore. And it's God who blesses. He is the owner of all the blessings. If he's pleased with us, he blesses us. And this is the subject of our many prayers. Oh, Lord, bless me. Oh, Lord, bless me. Oh, Lord, bless me. Well, here is a formula. Dwell together in unity. Gather together in worship. Gather together in obedience. Gather together in instructions. God will look at you and say, I command my blessing upon these people. Everything they do pleases me. And it's beautiful to behold. How beautiful it is when God's people dwell together in unity. For there, the Lord bestows or commands his blessings. In the book of Acts, we find chapter 10 and verse 24. We find a peculiar guy. His name is Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman soldier. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. But he's a peculiar guy, and he's a nice guy. He's a pious man. He remembers the poor. He is generous in the things that he's doing. In fact, at one point, you know, heaven takes notice. And God sends an angel to this, you know, pagan guy who doesn't know Jehovah in the way that the Jews did. He's not part of the covenant people. But he says, I've taken notice of that guy. You go talk to him. Tell him I'm interested in him. And the angel goes and says, hey, Cornelius, you know your generous giving, how you remember the poor, your whole attitude towards God has come up as a memorial before the throne of God. That's amazing. This guy is not even a Jew. But his actions are so humane and so beautiful that God has taken notice and has sent an angel to him. Very rare cases that God has sent angels, even to his own people. But to Cornelius, he does. And he says, okay, I'm going to show you the way of salvation. So I'll send you one of my people, the best. I'll send Peter to you so that he comes and ministers to you in a powerful way. Again, it's a very beautiful passage. If we had a lot of time, we would talk about it and how Peter's own theology has to be re-educated and changed so that he can have the freedom to enter into a Gentile's house, which was then not permitted. But this is the story. At Caesarea, in chapter 10 of Acts, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. So he's really, really a Gentile. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. This is the power of witness. That statement that he and his family were devout and God-fearing, that's the power of witness. Having lived in Israel and looked at other people, because, you know, the Romans had what we called English is hard. It's a pantheon. A pantheon is the worship of many gods, you know? And the Romans sometimes would believe Caesar is God, Augustus could be worshipped as God, and so on. And so it's very odd that a man like this could be devout and God-fearing. The only explanation is that living in proximity to these Jews, he could see their method of worship, he could see what they did as the priests went into the temple of God, and something drew him towards what they did, and it resonated with his spirit, and he realized this is a true worship, and he became devout and God-fearing. Never mind that he couldn't define God very clearly or be able to go to worship like the Jews did. So this is the part of the gathered people in worship and how they become a powerful witness, even to people who otherwise would be outside of the kingdom of God. So he's drawn Cornelius as one of those people who now begin to associate themselves very closely with the people of God. So he's devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius! Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. I think we should do a Cornelius challenge. Don't you think? Yeah? Not on TikTok. You know, just imagine what it would mean. What is this that you would do to cause heaven to stop and come up as a memorial before the God of heaven? To cause him to stop and say, we need a closer fellowship with this person. They really desire to connect with me. And he sends an angel to communicate distinctly to him. That's very amazing. When you think that he's not even, quote unquote, a believer in the classic sense of the word. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. God knows your location. You know exactly where you are, the exact location. And he does not need Google Maps. He can pin somebody and say, go for her. I know where she stays. Mwambie namuita akuje hapa kanisani. And some of you, God has come for you in that way. A random invitation by a friend who came to stay, or you went to visit and they said, oh, by the way, as we go to church and here you are. God knows where you are. He knows you are where you are, not just physically. He knows where you are emotionally. He knows where you are psychologically. And he cares. He cares because he's not a God who's far away. He's a God who's nearby. So send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants, devout soldiers, who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened. Anyway, the story is long. So fast forward, the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. In verse 24, the following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I was telling the previous service that I like this guy. You see, the angel came to him. And if he was one of our believers, they would have said, you know, this is me that he came to. Minyo likujiwa. But here he is. He's so unselfish. They're expecting Peter. He gathers many people, his friends and his close relatives. He does not want to be the only appropriator of God's blessings. And sometimes we are selfish. And I like the fact that it was his close friends and relatives. You know, if you're a believer, those are probably the most difficult people to witness to. Do you know that? Because they don't believe you. And they know you. Wanakujua. All your peculiarities, even before you got saved. You know? In fact, they don't believe you are saved, kabisa. Yeah? So they are very difficult to witness to because they are close to you. And what you can do, you do a Cornelius on them. You know? Invite them to church. Don't be the one to preach to them. They've heard their voice, they probably will dismiss it. Because even Jesus himself says that a prophet has no honor in his own what? In his own hometown. He himself, when he went to Nazareth, the Bible records that he could not do many miracles there because they had no faith. They didn't honor him. They knew he was a carpenter's son, so what will he tell them? The Son of God. And he had done amazing things everywhere else. But in Nazareth, it couldn't fly because they had no faith in him. So there are many you know who are close to you. You love them and you care about them, but they won't listen to you. So invite them to church. Let them hear a different voice. That one they will believe. When you have your home gatherings, do a Cornelius on them. Call them. And you know gatherings can be very expensive, eh? You have to provide what? Tea and mandazi. And according to the blessings God has given to you, tea and mandazi may not be acceptable in your house. Yeah? And the way he's blessed, how can he just give us this? So provide what they are looking forward to, all right? Provide that, and then gather them. And then let Peter come and do the preaching. You know, for that reason, we have our pastors here. You know, call us. Call us to come and be witnesses and give us the topic for the day. Look for excuses to gather those that you love, that you want to see in the kingdom of God, but will not hear your voice because they are too familiar with you. It's a simple thing to do. And we will look for time, and God permitting, we can come do ministry with you, and who knows what God might do. Anyway, this is what Cornelius does. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering. Very unselfish. I'm sure it cost him. A large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with the Gentiles or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Peter has no clue. But he has appeared in obedience to who? To God. And he has found a gathering. God gathers his people for purposes of instruction, you know, so that it can lead them to obedience, it can lead them to salvation and to worship. That's why we gather. So Cornelius tells his story, and Peter then begins to speak. The Bible doesn't say that he preached. He just began to speak. And if you look at the conversation that Peter is having, it's not really a sermon with 3 points. You know, some of you are still waiting for my 3 points. Believe you me, they are not there. Even me, I've been looking for them. Then Peter began to speak, okay? "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts them from every nation who fear him and do what is right." The message is very odd. He starts recalling. He says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord. You know what has happened through..." He's not even, you know, this is not a classic three-point sermon. There's no theology, there's no doctrine. He is retelling his personal experience with his walk with God. And some of you have this mortal fear about being asked to preach. You know what preaching is? You know, it is simply telling people what you have experienced of God. When the apostles, there was Peter and John, and they were in jail. And the Sanhedrin and the teachers of the law were very harsh with them because they were making too much of an impact. They were beaten. They were warned, "Do not preach in this name again." What did they say? "You judge for yourselves whether it is better for us to obey you or to obey God. For we cannot help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard." That's what preaching is. Speaking of the things that you have seen and heard. And so you become a witness. Remember, Jesus didn't tell the people that you will become, you know, great preachers. He didn't say that. He simply said this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Witnesses. Witnesses are people who just retell. Have you ever seen an eyewitness in an accident? Have you ever seen that? You ask him a question, kwanza anasema, "Hey, wacha nikuambie. Hiyo gari unaona hapo. Ilikuwa imeangalia pande hii." An eyewitness. And you know, eyewitness accounts are very powerful. And they are taken very seriously by courts. Because that person was actually there. You know? So whatever they say means something. But everything else is just speculation. So what you have experienced is very important. And in your gathered congregations, that's what you are supposed to say. That's what you are supposed to say. "This was my situation. This is what happened. We went to for real group. We prayed. And now you see this is what God has done." There's nobody who can refute your personal witness because that's what you've experienced. And it is very powerful when somebody else is listening because you don't know. They are in a similar situation and they're saying, "Hiya, that is possible. You know, God can move you from here to there." How do you know? I was with this person. This is what they have experienced. We cannot help but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. So he goes, he finds a large gathering, and as he's saying these things, not very well formulated, "Oh, you know what Jesus did. You know what they did to him. You know," the Bible records in verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." A repeat of Pentecost, but this time to the Gentiles. Very amazing. Very amazing. Because they could hear these guys speaking in other tongues, but they could understand that they were praising and worshiping God, just like happened in the days of Pentecost. God takes the gathered people of God very, very seriously. And there he comes and does, he breaks barriers. Peter never knew he could enter a Gentile's house. He had resisted, but God broke those barriers and told him, this is where I need you to be. Part of obedience. And these are the people that I'm calling into faith. Today, maybe 95% of all Christianity is represented in the Gentile world, not even in the Jewish world. Because that's what God was doing. Salvation was for the entire world. And so let's take the gathering of God's people seriously. God does take it very seriously. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I'll just refer you there. You know, they met together for prayer, for the breaking of bread, you know, for fellowship. Again, we meet for mutual edification, to encourage one another. One of the beautiful things that happened during the early church is that nobody counted anything to be theirs alone, but they shared generously as each person had need. Some people like Barnabas would go and sell lands and houses and whatever was available. They brought the money to the apostles' feet and they would distribute this as everybody had need. And so it's a forum for mutual edification. It's a forum for meeting needs. It's a forum for comforting one another. It's a very human forum where we look at each other in the eye and we know that because I have brothers and sisters in community, it's gonna be okay. I might have lost my job. I might have lost a loved one. You know, my business might have gone under, but I know I will not go hungry because I'm surrounded by these wonderful brothers and sisters who see me for who I am, who love me and care about me enough that they will come and lift me up and give my life and my family's life dignity because they themselves have been dignified by Christ. That's why there's a passionate appeal here for real group. Join. Let's sit on your floor if that is what you have. Let's pray for those seats. And next time we'll find a couch. And next time we'll find something else. And next time we'll move to another house. And we'll be more of us. Don't deny God the opportunity to work miracles in your life. If you look at this text in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, everybody was filled with awe. That's what the Bible says. Just by gathering. And many miracles were done in their presence. And God was moving them from glory to glory because in obedience, they demonstrated their dependence on God. They cried out to him for the needs that they had. And God came and met them again and again and again. And that's how we are here today. Hundreds of millions of Christians, because there were a few faithful who gathered. And don't forget the promise of God. He doesn't even need great numbers if you are only a few believers. But he says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right there. You're not too few to attract the presence of heaven and God himself coming. And when he appears, he's a game changer. If God is present among you where two or three are gathered, then tomorrow we will be 2,000 and 3,000 and on and on and on, and we grow. There's much more to be said. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. Do not neglect the gathering of God's people, as some are in the habit of doing. But let's gather together. Let's give each other encouragement. Let us worship God in the majesty of his presence. And let us enjoy the blessings that God will command when we come and gather together. Amen. God bless you.